You'll turn with me to 2 Peter, the very end of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19, and we're going to read to chapter 2, verse 3. If we go backwards from Revelation and Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're with 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. And we have found something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So basically what I want to do today is cover the first three verses of chapter 2. So I think what we'll do this week, it'll be the first three verses, then Reuben's going to preach the next couple weeks, and then when I come back, we are going to probably almost finish up chapter 2 in one time, because I think that section kind of needs to go together. And so what I want to do is quickly review chapter 1, and you're thinking, nah, you know, chapter 1 again, here we are 7 weeks into this thing, so you've heard me speak for 7 hours on chapter 1, and here I'm going to talk a little bit more about chapter 1. But I don't want to go verse by verse through chapter 1. I want to pull out just the highlights. I want you, in order to understand chapters 2 and chapter 3, we really have to understand chapter 1. That's why we spent so much time in there. And all I want to do is kind of draw out some of the verses that highlight what Peter is trying to communicate to you. This is what Peter believes is important, and I'm trying to instill it down real quick in just this little summary so that we can understand chapter 2. So I picked verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we think about that, what it's saying is that everything that we need to be saved and to walk on this earth while we're still alive, everything that pertains to life in our process of going to godliness, comes through His power. Everything that we need is supplied to us through God. How do we tap into that while we're walking here on earth? It's through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He has called us to His excellence. So His bar is up here. His standard is up here. He's called us to that standard, to His glory and to His excellence. And the way we tap into that in this lifetime is through the knowledge of Him. And I was going through my notes this morning. I was going through the slides and I noticed several mistakes that I had, like when I wrote things down. And I thought, you know, this is almost a little bit of a mistake. It says, we are called, the summary of verse 3 is we are called to God's glory through studying His Word. And that's true, but it maybe is not completely fulfilling of it. We are called to God's glory through not just studying His Word, but understanding His Word. It's studying and understanding, and that's important because it says through the knowledge of Him, through knowing Him. And so what do I mean by that? And so I was thinking, how can I explain that? You know, I've gone to school a lot. Most of my life, I was going through school at some point in time. And so when I was in undergrad, for my first 4 years, I would go to college and I would have maybe 15 credit hours, you know, in a quarter or a semester. You know, maybe 18 was your tops. That's how many classes you were taking. And then when I went to dental school for another 4 years, it was all pre-programmed for us. We had to take these classes. And there was one semester when we had 33 credit hours. And so we had more than double the amount of what a normal person takes in normal college. And so I remember that year specifically, or that semester specifically, because I had 11 classes. And so that's no big deal until you get to finals week. And so that week of finals, you know, no one wants to be there on Friday, so let's cram all the classes, all of the finals into Monday through Thursday. So now I have 4 days to study for 11 finals. And I'm thinking, how in the world, how can your brain even process, you know, going from one to the next? You have to almost pick some and like, yeah, I'm not going to worry about that one. I've got to move on to this next one. So how did I process trying to study for 11 classes in 4 days? And so what I did was I learned that if I could teach it to someone else, I no longer had to study it. And so if I got to the point where I understood it so well that when somebody else had a question about it and I could explain it to them, I understood it. Because I was no longer studying the Word, I understood the Word. I had knowledge of it. And so there was a few classes where I knew it. I didn't have to even study for the final because I could teach it to someone else. Now, I'm not saying what this verse is saying is you have to be so good that you have to stand up in front of, you have to understand the Word so much you have to stand up in front of other people and teach it. But you do have to be able to explain it to someone else, whether it's your kid or it's your family members, or let's say, you're trying to explain the gospel to someone else. If you're an elder, you need to be able to explain. You don't have to, it doesn't mean that you have to get up here and teach. That's not what that means when it says you have to teach. But you have to be able to discern the Word. You have to know if somebody is telling you something, you have to know whether it's true or not. You have to have the knowledge of it. So if someone would try to explain to me something that I knew wasn't true when I studied for these classes, I could say, no, you're wrong. Here's what that means, because I had the knowledge of it. And that's where the point where Peter wants you to get to. He wants you to have the knowledge of God so that you can be, so that you who are called to His own glory and excellence, because that's the standard that we're called to. So knowledge of Him. And then in verse 4, he continues on. He says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Where are the precious and great promises found? They're found in the Scripture. They're found in the Word as we read it. So through knowledge of His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the knowledge, through understanding of them, we may become partakers of the divine nature. And so I've tried to explain this partakers of the divine nature. You're probably getting tired of me hearing me say it, but so we came from corruption when we were unsaved, and we're heading towards the divine nature. And so I said, what is the divine nature? So let's, get away from the Bible for a second and just pick the words out. What is divine nature? What is godly nature? What's the nature of God? What's love, isn't it? The nature of God is love. And so the way I tried to explain the divine nature to you was I took you back before there was a creation, when it was just God. God has existed from eternity past. So He lived from eternity up until creation, and it was just God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the love that they had between them was all they had, and that was all they needed. And so what this says is we want to be partakers of that divine nature. So He created, and then once creation is over with, it has a definite end date. And when that ends, on the other side of creation, it's going to be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love between them. The divine nature is still going to exist after creation is done. But He adds to that a kingdom. We find from Daniel chapter 7 that He adds a kingdom of believers. So not only is it going to be the love between the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but He's also going to have this kingdom. And it's not just that here's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they also have, these slaves of a kingdom for them. But when we turn to John 17, verse 23, it says, Father, love them the same way that you love me. So the Son looks to the Father. God, the Son, looks to God, the Father, and says, you have loved them the exact same way that you love me. So what it means, that means we partake of the divine nature. We're not just an accessory onto the end of that. We are in the middle of it. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love between them, the kingdom that He's inviting for all believers is we will be right in the middle of that love, and we are going to experience that love, and it's a love that's greater than any love that you could ever possibly think of here on earth. That's what partaking of the divine nature will mean. That's your hope. That's what, as a Christian, that's what you're headed for. That's what you have in your thoughts. That's my hope. That's where I'm going to be one day. So I wrote down there, His Word contains these precious and very great promises that show us how to become part of that love that the Father has for the Son before the beginning of the world. So that's what He was trying to communicate there. And He goes on, He says, if you have this love, that's what we're striving for, is to become partakers of the divine nature. And if that's really what we're aiming for this very reason, what I need you to do to attain that is verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, I need you to make every effort to add to your faith. Faith is salvation. Add to your salvation. After you're saved, you need to add to that. You need to add excellence. And to excellence, I need you to add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, unselfish love. I need you to add to your salvation these attributes, these qualities. Because we desire to become partakers of the divine nature, the qualities of 5 through 7 need to be increasing in your life. And then he sums it up in verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter wants you to never fall. How do you do that? Well, by practicing the qualities of verses 5 through 7, Peter states that we can enjoy the assurance of salvation. We can walk around here on this earth right now and know that we're going to heaven. We know that we're going to become partakers of the divine nature. Peter wants us to be so firmly established in God that we cannot be shaken by any temptation or any false teaching. We need to become so strong in the knowledge that we will never fall. I tried last week to sum up the first 19 verses in kind of a broad picture. So the first 11 verses, it says the most important thing that Peter needed to tell other people before he died was to remind them to be established in the Word so that they would also partake of the divine nature. And then he moves on through 12 through 19. It says, because eventually a believer, two things is going to happen to a believer. One, you may die and be present with the Lord. Peter was getting ready to do that. He said, I'm getting ready to leave this earth. I know it. I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to be crucified. So I'm getting ready to die. And when I die, I want to be present with the Lord. I already know. Peter's already lived the good life. He's already done all of these things. And he knows when he dies, he's going to be absent from the body, he's going to be present with the Lord, he's going to be partaking of that divine nature immediately. The other option for a believer is to live and see the second coming. So in chapter 16, or verses 16 through 19, he describes what heaven looks like. One day, Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, he's already seen it. He's got a glimpse of it. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes us there, and it's like heaven was like pulled back a little bit. And you see Jesus in all his glory. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. All of a sudden, he sees Jesus differently than he's ever seen him before. He's seen what the divine nature actually looks like. He pulls back heaven just a little bit, and out pops Jesus in all his glory, and he sees it. The first thing he does is drop down on his knees and says, should I be here? And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah comes out. And he realizes that he is seeing the future. He's seeing what the divine nature looks like. That's what the divine nature looks like. That's what heaven looks like. That's my future. I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to go there. Well, great for Peter, but guess what? The people he's talking to aren't going to heaven right now. They're still living on earth. And so there's a gap in time from salvation until you die or until the Lord returns and he says, I'm going here, but you people are not. You're still walking around on this earth, and I need to get this information to you because it's vitally important so that you can go right where I'm going. Peter's saying one of these is going to happen to you. So Peter, as a good shepherd, is reminding you to be established in the Word so that you're prepared to meet God face to face no matter which event happens to you. Now, you've heard me say this over and over and over again, but if you're in Ukraine today, this means a lot to you. Are you prepared to meet God face to face no matter what events happen to you? Then he goes on into the end of chapter 1, and verse 20 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So as you establish yourself in the Word, as you're studying this and you're gaining knowledge of this, this verse is saying that there's only one true meaning of it. There's only one meaning when you read the Scripture, and you've got to figure it out. It's a warning to not take the Scripture lightly or the interpretation of it lightly. We can't just make the Scripture mean whatever we want it to mean. Handle this delicately. It has one true meaning, and it's up to us to diligently, to make every effort to understand the meaning, like Peter has been reminding us all along. Why? Well, because no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man. The will of man didn't write this down. Men spoke from God. God used men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write this word down. And the reason we can't make Scripture mean whatever we want it to mean is because it came from God, and we must discern God's meaning. How am I, as a little human being, supposed to understand what God is saying? Well, the true biblical interpretation can only be achieved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit because he wrote it. and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to help you discern it. You just have to diligently go after it to find out. So chapter 1 is all about encouragement to the believer. Everything in chapter 1 has to do with you. This is what you need to do. This is your future. It's all great. We can assure ourselves of an entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's what verse 11 says. Through God's power, by understanding His word, and then leading the lives of godliness and love. We can trust what... Here's one of the mistakes that I had. Flip-flop says in Bible. It says we can trust what the Bible says because it was written by God. We can understand its true meaning if we diligently apply our lives to it, because God lives inside of us, helping us to understand. So Peter's goal in chapter 1 is to make us firm and stable and unshakable in our faith by drawing us closer to God through understanding His word. That's what we've been doing for the last 7 weeks. And that's great. But why is it so important? Why did we spend so much time going over all of that? Why is it so important that Peter would use his last words before he dies to communicate all of this to us? Well, because of chapters 2 and chapter 3. Because in verse 1 of chapter 2 it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. It's so important to be firm and stable and unshakable in our faith, because although Peter is going to die and go to be present with the Lord, those that are still on earth are going to be attacked by false teachers. So you better be ready. The people Peter is talking to, here's another mistake that should say 2 Peter 1:1. In 2 Peter 1:1 it says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. What he was saying there is, he was saying, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles also. It's for everyone. We all receive the same faith from God. So he's saying, if you're a believer, this is you. So the people he's talking to right here, as he's talking to believers around him, he's saying, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm not going to be here anymore. But you're saved. And you are, and if you're saved, you're entering a war that's been going on since the beginning of time. And it's a, and you're about ready to lose your leader. That's what Peter's telling these people. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm not going to be here anymore. It's going to be all on you. So this war has been described all throughout the Bible. In John 8, verses 44 through 45 says, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. So all the way from the beginning, this war has been playing out. He was a murderer from the very beginning. And he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. There is nothing more offensive to God than the distortion of his word. So Peter wants you to know that God, to know God's word, because it's the truth. When we read John 17, he says, thy word is truth. And that makes me think, this little nugget has always stuck with me in John 18. John 18 is when Jesus is talking to Pilate. And Pilate's saying, are you a king? And they're going back and forth about whether he's a king or not. And then we get to verse 37. It says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Peter said to him, what is truth? That always struck me. Every time I read that, especially around, you know, Easter, and I think about this verse, and I think, here is God standing in front of Pilate. The Son of God is standing right in front of him and saying, I am truth. What I say is truth. Listen to my words. My people hear my voice. If you're my people, you'll hear what I say. And as soon as he gets done saying that, Pilate says, well, what is truth? I mean, it's like God standing right in front of him saying, I am truth. And he goes, and then you got this guy just not getting it at all. He does not listen to his voice. He's telling him the truth over and over and over again, like I have for the last 7 weeks. And are you getting it? I know you keep hearing it, and it keeps going through your mind. He keeps saying it. And then eventually you're going to say, well, what's truth? You see, the real battle is between truth and lies. The real battle is between truth and lies, and knowing which one is which. That's the battle. The devil up here has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Your enemy has no truth in him. The one that we follow is truth, and the people that follow him hear his voice. Your enemy does not have the truth in him. As the father of lies, Satan is constantly attacking the church, using false teachers to infiltrate the flock. Because it comes from within inside. He's infiltrating the flock, and he's spreading false doctrine. And if you don't know what's right and what's wrong, if you're one of the weak ones who doesn't quite understand it, you can get picked off. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. When Satan lies, when the devil lies, he speaks from his own opinion, his own character, his own words, not God's words. He's taking what God is saying and he twists it just a little bit to mean what he wants it to mean. You see, the devil twists the truth to his lie. Do you know what truth is? Or can you discern when someone's telling you a lie? Do you have enough knowledge of the Bible, not just reading the Bible and studying the Bible, but do you know it well enough when somebody tells you the lie that you can discern it and you can dismiss it? This war has been going on throughout redemptive history. This is nothing new. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. I was listening to Matt when he preached Matthew chapter 7. I pretty much just stole everything that he said. I'm just rewording it. So I use the same scriptures. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. If someone gives you a prophecy and then it comes to pass, and then you look at that person and say, oh, he knows what he's talking about. And then he says to you, after that, so he tells you truth, and then all of a sudden he says, let us go after other gods. He twists that truth just a little bit. After he shows you one thing, he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. He's given you a little bit of truth, and now he's twisting it just a little bit. Can you discern that? He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. God will test you to whether you know it or not. He's testing you to whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God. You shall fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. You shall study the word. You shall obey the word because you know it. You shall serve him and hold fast to him through the knowledge of the word. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. The false prophet or the false teacher is trying to make you leave the way that you've been taught. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So this war started when Satan tried to deceive Eve. We saw that in the front of our bulletin today. It's been going on since the very beginning. And it runs throughout the entire Old Testament, this battle between truth and lies. It goes all the way into the New Testament, and it even goes into Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Why would they be in sheep's clothing? Well, in 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So in the Old Testament, there was false prophets. Notice how they changed the word. False prophets changes over to false teachers. You see, in the Old Testament, Scripture wasn't written yet. They were prophesizing the Scripture. So he's saying this is what the Scripture is going to be. It's a prophecy. So in the Old Testament, false prophets arose among the people. But guess what? Scripture is done. There's no more adding to Scripture anymore. So people don't prophesy about the Scripture. They teach what comes out of the Scripture. So it says in the Old Testament, false prophets also arose among the people. But just like it was in the Old Testament, now that Scripture is done, just as there will be false teachers among you. There's going to be false teachers among us. They're going to come from within the flock because they look like sheep. They look like the flock. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. So sometimes attacks are from the outside, but Satan likes to destroy God's people from inside the flock. That's why his servants are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They do their best to infect the flock from the inside. They pick off those that are weaker, those that are not as discerning and are easily swayed. Why do we care when people leave our church and don't come back for a while? Because that's a lost sheep. They're alone. They're out there by themselves. Are they easily swayed to another doctrine? Because that's the battle. That's the war that's going on when you enter that, when you get saved. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Just as in Jesus' day, Peter understood that false teachers would attack the church. Jesus even predicted it. Jesus says in Matthew 24:4-5, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'" Paul warned Timothy. He says, "Preach the word, Timothy. Make sure you're preaching the word. They need to know it. They need to understand it. They need to have the knowledge of it. They need to be steadfast in it. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." There's going to come a time when we're saying these words and people won't listen to it. The time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth. And they will wander off into myths. They will wander off into lies. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. How do they do it? They do it in secret. False teachers act in secrecy. We haven't talked about Jude yet, but Jude is a parallel book to 2 Peter. And so if you're reading 2 Peter and you read Jude, they read almost this identical. And it really picks up in chapter 2 and chapter 3 for Jude. So as we go through this, we'll be talking more about Jude. And some people think that 2 Peter, shouldn't be in the Bible. They think, Jude was the true reading of it. But the way I see it and the way most people see it is 2 Peter was really what happened first in history. And Jude is seeing it after it happens in history and reporting on it. And it's kind of parallel passages. But 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Jude says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, secretly, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." I started thinking about the Russian invasion of Ukraine and just how the war is going over there. And it's just, the war is so different, now because we have technology and smartphones and the internet and everything. And I've seen documentaries of Hitler, and I've always wondered, people still to this day want to know what the last days, what it was like with Hitler. As the war was, coming in on him, I've seen documentaries on where he had the secret passage and he went down the secret tunnel and it was only like 300 yards away, and he pops up and he gets out in a plane, gets in this plane, he flies to a boat, and that boat goes to South America. And then they go to South America and they find all these Nazi relics, and they have eyewitness people who actually saw Hitler there, and goes on and on and on. And so there's all kind of conspiracy theories. But wouldn't you want to know? We still don't know what happened in those last days. But here, when we wanted to know what was going on with Hitler, we would fly a satellite over the earth. So it would go 24 hours, it would go around, and it'd take one picture every day. And so we would know 24-hour updates on what was going on the ground, except if there were clouds. And if there were clouds, we couldn't see what was going on that day, so we had to wait another 24 hours. And so that's how it used to be. And that was the way we got our information. And some of the stories that come out of there may have taken days or years later on after the war was over. But now we've got some 13-year-old kid standing on the border of Ukraine who's like taking pictures on TikTok. He's like, "Did you notice these 40 tanks that just moved in yesterday?" And he just spreads it all over to the entire world. Now everyone knows. Because now we have high-definition video of it and audio of it, just like that. And how things have changed. And I started thinking, I can follow the president on Twitter. I follow the president of Ukraine, Zelensky, on Twitter. And he updates it all the time. And he came on the news the one time, like the first day that they were invading. And he's like, They're coming after me. I am their number one. He gets up and the world can see what he's saying. Where we couldn't see anything about Hitler, we have no idea what happened to him. We can see Zelensky. He's on there every 20 minutes on Twitter typing away. He gets up there and I can see him. He's talking and he says, I am their number one target. The number two target is my family. I'm staying right here. And he goes, but what we've seen is that even though the front is way away from us still, we've seen people start to creep in. We've seen people that are different from us creep into the city. They're trying to find out where I'm at. They're creeping in secretly and trying to blend in among the people. They speak Russian, they speak Ukrainian. They're coming into the capital secretly to try to topple the government. And I thought of this. I thought, that's how it works. It's a war, and they're secretly trying to get in to do their destructive heresies, to find out where the president is so they can take the leader out. Because if the leader gets taken out, will everyone else scatter? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive here means utter ruin. It's describing the final and the eternal condemnation of the wicked. So when it says they bring in destructive heresies, they've taken someone who was headed towards the divine nature, and now they're headed for eternal condemnation. It has disastrous eternal consequences for them and those that follow. This word destruction has been used for some of the worst of the worst. The same word destruction is found in Matthew 17:13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The broad gate leads to eternal condemnation. It's used of Judas. John 17:12, it says, while I was with him, I kept him in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It talks this way about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up by fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In the end, when it's all separated out, the godly from the ungodly, and judgment happens, that's what we're talking about. It can take someone who is trying to escape corruption, trying to head towards the divine nature, and it can turn them to destruction of heresies. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word heresies means a belief or an opinion that's contrary to what's accepted. And so when Satan lied, it was out of his own character. It wasn't out of God's character. It was out of his own character. It was contrary to God. False teachers will secretly bring beliefs that are contrary to what is true. And if you follow them, they will lead you to eternal destruction. So it's important that you know and have the knowledge of the scripture of what's right and wrong, because if you don't, they can lead you to eternal destruction. It's interesting that this word can also mean an act of taking or capture. So when I think of the word heresy, I don't think of an act of taking or capturing something. But it can mean that. An example that Strong's gave me was storming a city. Heresy can be like storming a city or capturing it. The NET Bible translated, these false teachers will infiltrate your myths with destructive heresies. This is the myths right here. They're going to infiltrate us in the congregation, not from the outside. If you aren't strong enough to withstand the destructive heresies, you may be led astray to eternal destruction. That's why we spend so much time on it. That's why I want you to be anchored in it. I want to repeat it so much that you're like, man, I'm tired of him saying it because I know it. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. To deny the master. Remember, I've said over and over and over again, the relationship that we have to Jesus is a master-slave relationship. Usually it's the word doulos, that's slave, that they're talking about, but here they're using the word master. So when you surrender to your life to God, you are surrendering everything. You are calling him your master, and you are becoming his slave. And what this is saying is to deny the master is to deny Jesus as being your Lord. To deny the master that bought you is an analogy of a slave who refuses to become the servant under his new master's authority. So if they would go and buy slaves in the market, and when they came home and they had one that just wouldn't, that refused to do it. The analogy here is of a slave who refuses to become a servant under his new master's authority. So false teachers act like they belong to God. They act like they're part of the family. They act like they're part of the master-slave relationship. But they refuse to make Jesus their Lord. So the false teacher may outwardly profess Jesus as Lord. They can teach it. They can stand up in front of you and teach it. But inwardly, they deny it. Luke 11 describes this. Luke 11, verse 39 says, "And the Lord said," and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, your outward appearance, but the inside you are full of greed and you're full of wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything that is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe on mint, you tithe on rue, you tithe on herbs, but you neglect the big things of God. Justice, standing in front of God and being declared innocent. And the love of God. You neglect those things, but in the marketplace you tithe on these other little things. And it says, these you have ought to done without neglecting the others. You should do both." And then he just hits everybody as he goes down through there. And he was going with the Pharisees. Now he hits the lawyers. And he goes after the lawyers and says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." False prophets aren't going to go to heaven, but they're trying to take people with them. "You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." False teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction, eternal damnation, as opposed to the believer that Peter wants us to be, who is assured of an abundant entrance into the heaven at death or when Christ returns. So remember when we were talking in chapter 1, you can have assurance of your salvation. You can walk around on this earth knowing you're going to heaven, knowing that you're going to become partakers of the divine nature and what that's all about. You can walk around life like that, but if you don't, swift destruction can happen to you. Eternal damnation. Verse 2, and it says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed." How sad is it that many will follow the false teachings? Peter, with his dying words, is encouraging everyone to make sure of your salvation. But it doesn't matter. As Peter has been, he's saying his last words to these people, and he knows someone among them is a false teacher. 7 weeks I've taught chapter 1. 7 hours of teaching on that. And how sad of it that many will still follow the false teachings, even though they've heard the truth over and over and over again. With Peter's dying words, he's encouraging you of chapter 1, make sure of your salvation, make sure of your knowledge and the understanding of this. But even in the end, many are still going to follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Few will find the narrow way. Most will follow the broad path to destruction. It gets even worse for as the pressure builds up as when it gets the highest in the tribulation. As time goes on, it gets harder and harder to see the truth. And in the end, when it's all said and done, when it gets to the tribulation, Matthew 24, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." After everything that Peter said in chapter 1, many are still going to not understand it enough and they're going to turn away. And many will follow their sensuality. Sensuality here means unbridled lust. It's compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we go back to Jude, verse 4 and verse 7, it says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago, were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality." They take the gospel of our God and they turn it into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, just as Sodom and Gomorrah did in the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life. people leave the truth and follow false teaching, eventually becoming so corrupt that they are compared to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could you imagine someone in our congregation listening to everything we've been listening to, eventually being picked off, eventually falling away? And not just falling away, but eventually when you look at their life, years down the road, they've done the path of Romans 1, and they've been just turned over to the depraved minds, and they've gotten so far away from God in this teaching that they look like the inhabitants that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it turns out in the end. You know, me and Matt were talking about, you know, just people coming to church, and as I look at our church, we're totally blessed by the people, the amount of people that have come back after COVID. And so, you know, the tribulation is going to be something totally different. But COVID is like just this really little, small little speed bump. And we were talking about, and, you know, there's articles all over the internet about people not coming back to church. And I was reading this one article. It's called The Winnowing of the Church. And they were comparing, you know, the winnowing was in the Old Testament when they would bring the grain in and they would stand between these two hills up on a, you know, a small hill, and there was this flat spot. And they would take the grain and they would thresh it. They would throw the grain up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff away, but all the grain would fall back down. And so they'd get rid of all the junk out of it, and the grain would fall right to the earth. And they were comparing COVID to kind of like that, and how people weren't coming back to church. And we were talking about, you know, just some local churches. There's this one local church, and that's, oh, it's not too far away, that he said like 50% of the people haven't come back into church. Now, is that because they found other churches, and they're doing what they should be doing? I don't know. Have they just not come back to church at all? I don't know. Could you imagine what's going to be like in the tribulation when this little speed bump of COVID has done this to us? And you start thinking, did they have the knowledge of the word? Have they really studied it? Were they doing chapter 1? Or are they falling away? And you have all these sheep that have been scattered, and you got this, you know, a little bit of your flock left, but there's sheep everywhere. You got to go after all of those people. Try to gather them back in because they're easy pickings right now. And they can be turned to their sensuality. They can go back to the corruption that they desired from the beginning. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth refers to right doctrine or the proclamation of the gospel, the accurate proclamation of the gospel. And what it's saying is because of false teachers, the gospel is blasphemed or maligned or slandered or twisted. To counter these attacks by the enemies, we must be like Peter, and we must constantly stir you up by reminding of you of the truth. I need you to have anchor points in your life. I need you to have foundations here and here and here. And you say, man, I know what 2 Peter means, and I know what he said. I know what Matthew means because Matt's preaching through it. I remember what Reuben was preaching that one time in Romans, and I've got these anchor points, and they're foundations, and they hold me down. And the more anchor points I get, the more things that I understand, the more knowledge I have, the harder it is to topple me over. Because I know it. And when somebody comes at me and gives me false things, gives me lies, I'm not swayed easily. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Even though you already know them, we're going to repeat them. And have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And in their greed, they will exploit you. That makes me think, just out of the blue here. I remember when I taught sixth grade football, and we only had 11 players, but we only had 15 players. One of them was a girl. And so when we would try to practice, we didn't have enough people to practice against. So we would run all the plays to the left and have enough people on offense and have some people on defense, and then we'd switch and we'd do all the plays to the right. And we spent almost the entire practice, every single practice, going over plays. Just play after play after play after play. And they got tired of doing play after play after play after play. But what happened was once game time came, what I found was that they didn't have to try to think of the play anymore. They just knew it. They knew it so well because it had been repeated over and over and over. And when it was game time, they just played. They just had fun. They knew what they were doing. They knew they were supposed to go, and then they could just be athletic and do whatever they wanted to do. That's the same thing. That's the same thing as constantly reminding you of this. I want it to be so ingrained in you that when it gets tough, when it's game time, that you can just go right back to it and you have this and you can just run with it. You know truth from lies. And finally, in chapter 3, and it says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, people can follow the path of destruction and not be teachers. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a false teacher to follow the wrong path. But these false teachers are special. They're special in that they actively seek people to bring with them in their destruction. There's plenty of people out in the world that are going on the broad path of destruction. But false teachers are special because they infiltrate inside the flock. And they try to bring people with them. They try to distort the truth. And it says their condemnation was determined long ago. It was determined before time began. And God is not, he's not asleep concerning their judgment. That's what we're going to talk about next time, is the judgment of these people, what it's going to look like. So our job is to be on guard so that we aren't exploited by their false words. And that's why chapter 1 is so important. So we're going to stop right there. So let's pray. Father, thank you. I feel when I talk about this stuff, I don't do it justice. I hope that your word's been communicated, Lord, the way that you want communicated. I hope the words came out of my mouth. They were transformed in the air. They hit people's ears so they understand you, so that they're struck, their hearts pricked, so that they can understand what you want them to know, so that they can continue on the path that they're doing like they should, or they can change so that they can do what you want them to do. We're so blessed here at our church, Lord, with the people that we have, the things that we're doing, but we always are to be mindful of things, Lord. We are always trying to be on guard. We're trying to strengthen each other as we go through this so that we can all be firm in this foundation, so that we can stand up to the lies when they come, because we know they've been here since the beginning of time, and they're going to continue, and we're all going to face them at some time. Whether it be here in this church, or our family members, or people around us, people that we're close to, people at work, help us, Lord, as we go through this, and as we try to understand your word, help us to communicate that, help us to have the knowledge of that so that we can explain it to others, so that more people can be in that kingdom with us, Lord, in the end, and we can all partake of your divine glory and the love between you. Pray for the people of Ukraine. Pray for the people that are fighting. I pray for the people of Russia, Lord. You know, some of those people that are invading, maybe just young kids that don't know what's going on. I pray for their salvation. I pray somehow in the midst of all this going on that you are glorified through it, and that people see that glory and they turn to you. They can see the lies that happen in this world when things like this happen, and they run to the truth. That's our desire, Lord. And we hope that when they run to the truth and they have questions, that we can help them answer it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.